Well, as I was thinking about celebrating the ministry of CHAMP, which is our sports outreach, when I was thinking about that this week, I thought for a number of years, many years ago, my life revolved around a soccer ball. Like many boys in Scotland, my greatest ambition was to play for Scotland's national team. So every free moment, I played soccer. I kicked any ball that there was. I was told as a boy I was a very good player. I certainly thought I was. And what I lacked in skill, I made up in sheer determination. My mother used to say that she knew whether I had won or lost the game by how I threw down my soccer boots when I came in the door. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a Christian youth camp in Scotland, and I went back to it. A camp, in fact, many years previously, where I'd come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the traditions of that camp, which continued, and I was the speaker at it, was that the men at the camp, the counselors, the speaker, whoever was there, that we played the boys, the high schoolers, 15, 16, 17-year-olds. I remember being a teen at camp and playing what I thought were these old men, and we loved it. They thought they were so good, but inevitably, at 15, 16, 17, you seem to have boundless energy, and we usually had no difficulty in beating these men. And so there I was, no longer a boy, obviously, now I'm a man, and I was asked to play against the boys. I knew the captain of the team. It was a friend of mine, and he very kindly asked me where I wanted to play. He probably suspected, as indeed was the case, that I had long passed my peak. I think I peaked about 8 or 9 years old. From then, it was downhill. And so I had played midfield, but I knew that my running ability wasn't as good as it used to be. And so I said, could I play striker? I thought I can stay up front, not too much running around, maybe head the ball, get a lucky shot into the goal. During the game, which seemed to be a very long game, the captain of the team, this man who was playing defense and was an excellent player, he put through a beautiful ball right to me, which split open the defense. All I had to do was to run onto the ball, put it past the defender and into the goal. I knew exactly what I wanted to do. But as I began to run towards the ball, I had that strange sensation you have when you're dreaming. You're putting a lot of effort, but you don't seem to be moving forward. And I felt like that. My brain was alert. I knew where the defenders were. I knew where the goalkeeper was. I knew where the ball was. I knew exactly what was going on. I was also aware of the crowd watching. My big problem wasn't knowing what to do. My big problem was the execution. And by the time I had arrived at the ball, I was puffing and panting. And when I finally kicked the ball, it was a very pathetic shot at goal. And the goalie had no difficulty in stopping it. I knew what the Scottish crowd were saying. His grandmother could have done better than that. And they were right. They were right. I was glad when the game was over. And I realized my soccer days were also over. Why do I tell that story? Because in many ways, it's a bit like the Christian life. We are told from Scripture we are to follow Jesus Christ. We're told to do certain things and told not to do certain things. And the problem often isn't knowing what we should do or what we shouldn't do. The problem is that we so often seem to lack the power to do it. And I want to say this morning that following Jesus Christ is not a difficult life, it is an impossible life. That is an impossible life in and of ourselves. But this morning, I have tremendous news for you. Good news. We who follow Jesus Christ, if we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, if we truly know Christ as our Savior and Lord, God gives us supernatural power. The sad thing is many of us don't avail ourselves of that power. But I want you to grasp this morning, that God in His grace not only forgives our sins, but indwells us so that the very power of God is available to us. Let me ask you to stand and to read this verse that will be the basis of this message. It is from Galatians 2, verse 20. Read it with me. Paul is writing, he says, let me get it in my Bible. Here it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Please be seated. Here is the point. Paul is making an extraordinary statement, a radical statement. He's saying, Christ lives in me. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have to acknowledge that by ourselves, left to ourselves, we cannot please God. Following Jesus, the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself life. It is a supernatural life. And that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us a beautiful, a marvelous, an unbelievable gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who not only indwells us, who not only teaches us, but gives us the power, the supernatural power to live for God. This is the next step in following Jesus, supernatural power. If you're visiting with us, I should explain that we are going through a short series called Next Steps in Following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Today we're saying following Jesus involves supernatural power. Now before we think of that, we have to understand that salvation itself is a supernatural event. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to the fourth gospel, John chapter 16, where we will see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit, who is God, convicts us of our sin. One of the wonderful ministries of God the Holy Spirit is that he convicts us of sin. Here is Jesus speaking in John chapter 16, and we'll break into the passage at verse 7. This is part of what we call the upper room ministry of our Lord. John 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, is speaking to us today and saying this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," a reference to the Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now notice verse 8. "And when he comes," that's God the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is one of the wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here is something supernatural, that God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of our sin. Because from a spiritual perspective, we are blind. Spiritually speaking, we are lost. Left to ourselves, we cannot understand spiritual truth. Left to ourselves, we will never find God. In fact, we don't even seek God. But God and his Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, works supernaturally in us. And Jesus is saying here in verse 8, when he comes, and the Spirit has come, he will convict the world concerning sin. I trust you've experienced that. You say, what does that mean, John? It means that God the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, works in our minds, and opens our eyes supernaturally so we look at things differently. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, he reveals to us the ugliness of our sin. Oh, outwardly, we look pretty good. We're respectable. Most of us are not serving time in a penitentiary. We're not necessarily guilty of some heinous sin, people would say. But we all know that we have sinned. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does, He convicts us of our sin. It's not just enough to say, all have sinned. Now we begin to understand that I have sinned, that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit also opens our eyes to see the beauty and the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only sinless one, and the one who came to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, writes, "No sin against God can be little, because it is against a great God of heaven and earth. But if the sinner can find out a little God, it may be easy to find out little sins." But the work of the Holy Spirit is to say, no, God is great. God is holy. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, penetrates the hardness of our hearts, and reveals to us sin. Yes, specific sins. Not just sin in general, but sins that we have committed. And then points us to our great Savior. Have you experienced your sin? Do you realize that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God? This is what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit not only convicts us of our sin, that is supernatural. The Holy Spirit also gives us new life, regeneration. If you're in John chapter 16, go back to John chapter 3, where we will see this. An amazing conversation between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus, according to the first verse of John 3, a man who's a Pharisee, in fact, a ruler of the Jews, a man who came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Pretty impressive, isn't it? Man seems sincere, seeker after truth, recognizes in Jesus that he comes from God, he's right, recognizes that no one can do the things that Jesus is doing unless God is with him. Very, very true. But notice Jesus' response, verse 3. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, it's that expression, born of the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit so that we realize that we have sinned. But here is a wonderful, supernatural ministry of the Spirit. In fact, only God can do this, to take someone who is spiritually dead and make that person spiritually alive. And this is what the Holy Spirit does, because we are, spiritually speaking, we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and in sins. But, says Jesus to Nicodemus, a respectable man, a sincere man, a man who knew his Bible, a ruler, a teacher, a respectable individual, he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need God's supernatural life in your soul." So it is that becoming a follower of Jesus is a supernatural event, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit who can give you spiritual life. Oh, you can join the church. You can even serve in the church. You can do many things. But unless you're born of the Spirit, Nicodemus, and I say to you this morning, you cannot see, far less enter the kingdom of God. The message to Nicodemus, the message to you, the message to me is, you must be born again. Nicodemus was in for a shock. He didn't understand it. Was Jesus saying that I've got to go into my mother's womb again? No, he's talking about spiritual life. a spiritual recreation. All of the religious deeds and rituals and the sincere efforts of Nicodemus could never, ever get him into the kingdom of God. Can I say to you, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I will not enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. You must be born again. It was told of the great preacher George Whitefield that rarely, if ever, when he was preaching, he did not say, "You must be born again." And a woman came to him and said, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep saying you must be born again?" He said, "Madam, because you must be born again." And you must. Notice the necessity of it, the divine necessity. This is not just joining a church. This is not just embracing some religion. This is not just going through a ritual. This is not you yourself trying to clean up your life. This is supernatural. This is something that only God can do. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 6. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Physical life produces physical life. But that which is born of the Spirit, God Himself is Spirit." That is, the physical and the spiritual are two entirely different dimensions of life. So all of our efforts, all of our sincerity, all of our morality and goodness and kindness can never produce spiritual life. By ourselves, we cannot produce eternal life. However hard we try, we cannot make it on our own. This is very difficult for us, isn't it? Because we think we can bring something to the table. No, but when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and realizes how sinful we are, we realize that the remedy lies not within our own heart, but the remedy is supplied in Jesus Christ, who comes from God to us, and in His Spirit, we are born again. Billy Graham says, "God created us, only God can recreate us. God gave you physical life, only God can give you spiritual life." Jesus Christ not only died for our sins on the cross and was buried, remember, He rose again, He's alive. And His life comes into us, giving us this unique spiritual life, born again, born from above. God radically changes us from the inside out. Attending church, religion can deal with the external, may relieve you of some guilt for some time, but only God can do this work in you, a radical work of cleansing, a radical work of giving you new life. This is the gift of God. The Spirit convicts us. He regenerates us, born again. Third, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Let's see this in Romans chapter 8. These are shoot subjects. I'm just skimming over the surface. But third, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans 8, verse 9. In this magnificent chapter, one of the great chapters in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." He's writing to those who've been born again. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. "If in fact the Spirit," capital S, "the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Isn't this magnificent? Think of what God supernaturally does. And so there I was, a 12-year-old boy at a camp to play soccer. And something miraculous happened. I was saved by the grace of God. Not only are all of my sins forgiven, I receive the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in a little 12-year-old boy. Isn't that marvelous? This is the grace of God, being convicted by the Spirit, being born again of the Spirit, and now indwelt by the Spirit. Isn't this what Paul means in Galatians 2:20, the verse we read? He says, "Christ lives," present tense, "Christ lives in me." This Christ who rose from the dead, who's alive, it's not just he remotely, as it were, forgives my sin. No, he actually comes and in his spirit indwells me, takes his permanent residence in all who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And the Christian life must never, ever be reduced to just going through some religious rituals, joining a church, or doing good things. It is a supernatural life. It is a supernatural event. This is radical. Indwelt by the Spirit of God's Son. Do you believe that? Anyone believe that? A few half-hearted yeses. The Holy Spirit who indwells us will never leave us. I'm saying that this salvation is a supernatural event. Now, if you grasp this, here is the application. You are now to live in the power of that Holy Spirit. If you truly have received the Spirit of God, if you truly are indwelt by the Spirit of God, truly born again, you have the supernatural power. Now, Paul is saying, turn to Galatians 5. Now Paul is saying, live by the power of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That's not your own spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Live a spiritual life. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you've received this new life, if you truly have been born again, if you've been indwelt by the Spirit, now live by that Spirit. Do you catch the logic? Do you catch the point? Followers of Jesus are commanded to live a life in the Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. Now walk. Walk being a metaphor of live. Live the life of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, control you, empower you. Christ living in me. Galatians 2:20. If Christ lives in you, now live by the Spirit. Work out in your daily life what has happened to you internally in the supernatural event of the new birth of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to live by the power of the Spirit. Now, this is something we must do. It's a command. And the command is in the present tense. Day by day, step by step, I'm to live by the Spirit. This afternoon, you get up tomorrow, you go to school, you go to the gym, you go to work, you go to the bank, you go to the hospital, whatever you're doing, live by the Spirit. Each day, I'm to take one step at a time, depending on the Spirit. And Paul says, when you live this supernatural life, the life of the Spirit, there's a tremendous promise that you can't catch it in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, there's the command, here's the promise, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You say, well, John, I am following Christ, but I'm drawn to the desires of the flesh. These sins come into my life. Well, here's the promise. And if you don't live a supernatural life, your flesh, your selfish desires, your passions will control you and, in fact, dominate you. The flesh, the Greek word sarx, translated in the NIV, I don't think particularly helpful as sinful nature, but the flesh is what you are without the Spirit of God. It is our self-effort. It is our self-reliance. It's living the way that the unregenerate person lives. It's a life without the grace of God. And our flesh is our enemy. Paul says that. The flesh and the Spirit are against one another. And apart from the working of the Spirit within you, apart from you daily depending on the Spirit, looking to the Spirit for help, for His wisdom, for strength, for guidance, if you don't do that, you will find, as you have found, that by yourself you will not conquer the flesh. In fact, rather than conquering the flesh, you will end up feeding the flesh. I'm going to show the children a bird. It is the, isn't that a beautiful bird? It is an English bird. It is a cuckoo. Not the cuckoo that comes out of a clock, but the English cuckoo bird. I don't think you have this particular type of bird in the U.S., but it's quite common in English, in England. And the cuckoo bird in England is unique that she looks beautiful, but she's a very selfish bird. She never builds her own nest. She's too lazy. When she's about to hatch an egg, what does she do? She goes to the nest of another bird. She goes to the nest of Mrs. Thrush or Mrs. Starling or Mrs. Sparrow, and she lays her big egg in that nest. She waits until Mrs. Thrush, Mrs. Starling has left the nest, and when she has left the nest, Mrs. Cuckoo Bird comes, lays her egg. Mrs. Starling comes back. She's not very good at math. She doesn't notice that there's an extra egg. When she left, there were four. Now there are five. And it's a bigger one. Eventually, all five eggs hatch. And what happens? Mrs. Thrush, Mrs. Starling goes away to get worms to feed her little brood. She comes back, and there's four little mouths open, and there's one big mouth open. Guess who gets the worm? Baby cuckoo. And baby cuckoo keeps eating and eating and eventually becomes so big. This is true. Not everything happens in America. This is true. Gets so big that baby cuckoo pushes the other little birds out of the nest. You can say, oh, at this point. But that's what happens. The cuckoo baby is like her flesh, always demanding. Have you noticed? Your flesh can't wait. Esau in the Bible is a picture of the flesh. Unless he gets that food, he's going to die. Oh, please, Esau, you know, surely you're not going to die because you don't get a plate of soup. But that's the flesh. Self-centered, demanding, immediate, I can't wait, very, very demanding. And very quickly, our flesh, like the cuckoo bird, takes control. What's your problem? The problem is you're feeding your flesh garbage. What were you watching last night? Were you feeding the Spirit? Or you're taking in some garbage? Watching some terrible movie? Watching some trash on YouTube? Taking in garbage with friends who are feeding your flesh. And then you wonder why your spiritual life is flat. You wonder why your spiritual desires are small. You wonder why you're spiritually in the doldrums. You wonder why you're living that defeated life. You wonder why you're committing that same old sin over and over and over again. I'll tell you why. You've been feeding the flesh, and you've not been walking by the Spirit. The problem is not that the Holy Spirit has left you. The Holy Spirit indwells you, but you're not walking by the Spirit. Stop feeding the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Don't be dominated by your flesh. This is what Paul is saying. Christ lives in me. With this power, why would you find a lifestyle of feeding the flesh? The power of Almighty God is available to you and to me as we follow Jesus. Didn't you confess your sins when you came to Christ? We'll call his name Jesus, for he saves his people from their sins, not in their sins, but from their sins. And this is one of the characteristics of the authentic follower of Jesus Christ, that overall in our life, we are walking by the Spirit. And when we do that, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Each day, reject sin. Each day, kill sin. Each day, put it to death. Each day, walk by the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit in us is greater than the power of temptation. This is a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? A daily experience, a step-by-step dependence on the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that at the beginning of the day, we can ask God for his strength? Isn't it wonderful when you go into that difficult business at work, you carry out that difficult operation in the hospital, you have to deal with that difficult exam, you can ask God to give you a peace and to give you strength and to give you help? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that when temptation comes, however fierce it is, however demanding it is, however attractive it seems, that God is faithful, Paul says, and always provides a way of escape, and he gives us this supernatural power, the power of the Spirit. This, says Paul in Galatians 2:20, is a life of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sin blocks your faith. Sin quenches the work of the Spirit. And so live by the Spirit. You know, some people think that the Christian life is don't do this, don't do that, a life of negativity. Yes, there are things we must not do. That is true. But following Jesus, a life in the Spirit is a life of joy. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of drawing on the supernatural power of God. If you come to my home, I don't have signs up in my home saying, do not swear at Goodney, my wife. I don't have a sign up in my home saying, please help your wife clean up after dinner. I don't have these kind of signs up. Can you imagine living in a home like that? Don't hit your wife. Remember to take out the garbage. That's how some people think the Christian life is. Christian life in its essence is not following a law of rules and regulations. Rather, and Paul has explained this in Galatians 5, it is a life of freedom. It's a life of love. If I love my wife as I do, there are certain things flowing from that love relationship which I don't do, and there are other things that I do. And as we follow Jesus, there is this internal motivation, a spiritual desire, because we've received the life of God in our soul, the gift of the Holy Spirit. A motivation, a love for Christ, a love for his word, a desire to please God. Yes, the struggle is there. Yes, the flesh never goes away. As long as I live, the flesh will be there. But each day, as you walk by the Spirit, you'll experience the supernatural power of God in your life. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I want to announce that one of you loves me very, very much. Just takes one person, doesn't it? And I hope the other pastors are not too envious. I think they're mature. I just tell them to walk by the Spirit when I announce this and not to be overcome by covetousness or envy. But a friend of mine has given me a new Lamborghini Huracan. I'm told it costs about $240,000. I didn't ask the person the exact price. That would be tacky, but I did check it up on Google. And it's about $240,000. That's a lot of love. And there it is in my driveway, this new Lamborghini Hurricane. What a beautiful car, given to me by one of you in pastor's appreciation. It's got 5.2 liter V10 engine. It goes from 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds. I've still to try it out. It goes from 0 to 124 in 9.9 seconds. I'm trying to think where I can do that without Officer Caleb giving me a ticket. Now, I've got this wonderful Lamborghini with all of that power. Now, from time to time, I go down to the beach. It's 3.5 hours away. Why would I go on a bike in the rain, in the wind, up hills, expending all of that effort when very quickly I can jump into my new Lamborghini Huracan and be there in a very, very short time? All of this power is at my disposal. What kind of person would you think? Someone gives you this new car, this Lamborghini, with all of its power, and you're still going on an old push bike. What's wrong with you, Monroe? You get the point, don't you? We have amazing power. Much more power than a Lamborghini or a Ferrari or any other human power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This power, the greatest power in the universe, is so powerful that it will forgive your sins. This power is so powerful, it will give you eternal life so that when you die, you immediately go to heaven. And this power is so powerful that you have all of the power you need to live a life for the glory of God, displaying and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Live by the Spirit is the point. Live the supernatural life. This is the next step in following Jesus, our Father and our God. We're amazed, humbled at these great truths. And yet, Father, we confess that often we live life, a life of the flesh, a life of mediocrity, a life like our unbelieving friends who work with us, who live next door. And so I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be doing his unique work of conviction, opening eyes to see the horror of our sin, opening our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. And may your Holy Spirit graciously, graciously draw boys and girls this morning and men and women to Christ. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this amazing power that we have. And may each of us open our hearts and our lives to Christ and live for him, we pray. In his precious name, amen.